Check. Hey, how you all doing? Good morning. What a great day to be in the house, huh? House of God. Nothing's better than hanging with God's kids. Well, we've been doing a series called Going Deeper, starting out the year, and I believe that's kind of our theme for the whole year, is to go deeper in our walk and in our lives, and to go where we haven't gone before. And that always has to do, there's always a hindrance to that, and that's fear. And so you need to know up front, anything you want to endeavor upon that will add to your life, there's always fear. So the key to dealing with fear is to not think about way in the future. Scripture is very plain and tells us to deal with the now. So in our first week of this series, we talked about being in the now. The decisions you made in your life have led you to this place. If you want a different future, then the decisions you make now will set the course you want to go on, or the course you don't want to go on. So all we are ever mandated to do in Scripture is to follow Christ today. If I do what I need to do today, that's all I have to worry about. And those days will add up to a different life, to a deeper life, whatever it is. You know, sometimes people say, well, I want to read my word every day, and they start setting these lofty goals, like I need to spend an hour and a half in the word, and you haven't spent 10 minutes your whole life. Let's start with 5 minutes. How about a prayer? How about kneeling when you pray? How about that? Just take that little step. And then if you don't do it, because this is what can happen to a lot of times in our lives, if we don't do it, we beat ourselves unmercifully. And then we quit. So we talked about the decisions in your past are links to your present, but your decisions in the present set your future. And then we talked last week about Jesus, how he develops trust in us, and how we develop trust in him, and that's another word for faith. How many know that the more you know somebody, the deeper in relationship you get with someone, you will either trust them more or trust them less? Now, for some of us, we have been so damaged in life that we don't trust anybody with anything. And so that just shows you how broken we've become, and what is probably stuff that has happened in our lives to give us that kind of worldview, that it's better to keep away from people. So we have 74 cats and 19 dogs. You know, yeah, when you ever see those memes about, or, you know, the Twitter stuff on, I have all these cats, you know that person's jacked. And because if my relationships are based on my animals relate to me better than humans, that says a lot about me. Just as a word for the wise there. So this week, I want to talk about what makes that happen. The only way you can achieve something that you want is, one, you have to have a goal, and two, you have to learn to persevere. You have to persevere. And that's something I can talk with authority on, because I have had a lot of experience in quitting. I remember when I was young, I took judo, and then I got into boxing for a little while. And my coach at that time told me, don't lead with your face, Joe. And I had a nickname in high school with my friends, and they called me Baby Eagle. I don't know if you guys ever knew that. You ever seen an eagle's beak? Well, that was my beak. And I ultimately got it handled when I was in my 20s, and that's why it's perfect nose today. Yeah. And years of cocaine abuse didn't help it. But this is what happened. I had my best friend, we would box together, and I could always beat him. I was always better than him. And until one day, he punched me square in the face and broke my nose, and I also saw stars. I mean, the dude lit me up. And I quit. I quit boxing that day. That was, you know, I'm done with that. And that little story right there was a pattern in my life for many years. That when things came easy to me and I was doing okay, I hung in there. But as soon as I hit obstacles, I would bail. And so my friend, he was the opposite of that. He was a perseverer. He didn't know how, I could beat him up until he learned how to be better. My friend ultimately went to college. I went sideways. He went to college, played ball in college, and he persevered. I quit when things got bad. And he not only did that, he got married and he moved to Canada because his wife was Canadian. And then the Lord spoke to him to come back to California to minister to me. And this, by this time, I'm in my late 20s. And he's walking with Jesus. He's got a wife. He's got a life that's happening. But God spoke to him and come and ultimately he led me to the Lord. But that took about 2 years of him coming over our house all the time, he and his wife. The brother could persevere. He could stick to it. In fact, back in the day when I was growing up, guys had long hair, and we didn't bun it. We didn't do none of that stuff. And this was a little bit before punk, so we basically just wore it long. And I look at those pictures. Those are the good old days with hair. But he wore his hair like Elvis Presley. And he took a lot of grief for that. He was an embarrassment to me in a lot of ways. Because this guy didn't care what people thought. I didn't know how you could have that kind of inner strength. I loved him and he loved me. And we did all kinds of, we did crazy things together too. But he always seemed to have his act together in a greater way than I did. And it really was because he persevered. He learned how to do it. When I quit playing basketball in high school because I had an issue with the coach, and he did too, but he stayed with it. And he played, and then he got into college, he got a scholarship. And it was like, I hate that dude so much. I always thought, and I've shared it with you guys before, that some people had dust on, they sprayed them with some kind of dust and they just kind of things happen for them. How many have ever had that thought, that some people just got the golden spoon? He didn't. He learned a skill. So this is what I'm going to share with you today, is perseverance is the key to attaining anything worthwhile. Now, perseverance, I want to tell you this, is not survival. Because some of us might think that surviving is the same as perseverance. No, survival skills are learned when we are in danger, when we feel threatened, whether it's emotionally, physically, environment-wise. When there is danger, I learn some skills on how to deal with that. Those skills are not conducive to regular life. That is not perseverance. So there's about three skills you can learn from that. You can learn fight, you can learn flight, or you can learn to disappear, which is really another word for walking on eggshells. You cover everything. You don't want to stir the pot. You want to make sure everything's okay. This is a volatile situation. I have to walk and act a certain way. Now that's a survival skill set that we can learn. It has nothing to do with perseverance. Perseverance is defined as this. It's a verb, and it means to persist in or remain constant to a purpose, idea, or task in the face of obstacles or discouragement. It isn't surviving something, it's learning to pursue a goal that I want and navigating when there are obstacles that come along, when there is discouragement, when life happens. How do I maintain pace? Biblically speaking, it's about being able to carry a load and keep going. Because a lot of times we want to get rid of the load. We want it to change. We want the quick fix. Perseverance is the opposite of the easy way. It's the opposite of the quick fix. Why? And we'll be tempted to quick fix things. I want to walk with God until this thing happens. Or that thing happens. And then I quit. I want to get a job until there's a hurdle there. I've talked to many people that were looking to increase their ability to provide, to find a career they like. They want to pursue something. And then it's like, oh, you got to take I don't have that certificate. Oh, you got to take these calls. I didn't do that. Oh, okay. Welcome to Walmart. And I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying, probably not a career move. It takes the ability to have a goal. And if you don't have goals, then we are left to wandering around. I have the goal of sobriety in my life. That is my goal. That is my purpose. I stand in it. See, perseverance is the ability to carry something standing. That means if I don't drink over my troubles, I have to learn how to deal with my troubles. I have to learn how to navigate that. I stand it. When my son died, I stayed sober. When my daughter died, I stayed sober. I got to stay sober. Why? I'm committed to it. It's a goal in my life. It's a bigger deal. When things aren't going well, that doesn't matter. When things are going well, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I walk with God. I can be mad at God, and I have been mad at God. I can be disappointed in the mechanics of the way God does things. I can be confused by God, but I still hang on to God because I know that He knows. He knows what He's doing. I just don't get it. I've walked with God, and I've shared it with you guys in this series. I've walked with God for 30 years now. And I'll tell you this, I don't understand Him. I can't figure out His ways. And Scripture says that. His ways are beyond my ability to comprehend or grasp. God, if I could get God into this head, I got the wrong God. When I got a God that I don't understand, but I trust Him because I know He knows what He's doing, I know His methods are the way He wants me to go, I know His mechanics, or I don't understand, but I hang on to Him, my life changes. We must learn to persevere. It tells us in Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. Deep calls to deep. When you're in a waterfall, that's a whole different animal than being on the calm river. And when you're in that place of navigating a waterfall, or then he goes on to say this, and all your waves and breakers have swept over me. I have to learn to navigate the waterfalls of life. I have to learn to navigate the waves of life and the breakers of life. I have to learn to deep, my deep, when I'm in that deep place, that hard place, I have to know that God's in that hard place also. He's with me, and I call out to Him. And if He keeps me in the waterfall, and He does sometimes, I have to navigate the waterfall. If I'm going to be good in water, I got to be able to navigate different kinds of water. If I'm going to be good in life, if I'm going to achieve in life, I have to navigate different kinds of life. I have to know that I need a vest when I'm in a waterfall. I need a life vest. I need to get some resources to help me when we navigate certain parts of life. A waterfall is more powerful. Hey, and there are two sides to each one of our lives. And this is, the first side is the person God has called you to be. You must be true to yourself. Who has God called you to be? He has called me to be a child of God. He has called me to be a man of integrity. I have to be true to that. He's called me to be a man of sobriety. He's called me to be a man who makes a difference. For good. I've made a difference for bad. It struck me a number of months ago that there was a guy, they have an award at a high school for a guy that died at like 19 years old, and I sold him the drugs. And I saw that award to that dude, and it like broke my heart. It was like, oh man, great for the rest of my life. They're given an award based on this guy, because this is the thing, addiction doesn't define you. You are, anybody here that struggles with it, you are way more than that. Then this guy was way more than that. But he made a bad decision with the help of another guy, and it cost him his life. And it was like, man, I bear that cross. So I never want to be that guy again. I never, ever want to be that guy again. And by the grace of God, one day at a time, I'm not going to be that guy. I'm not going to be the detriment. I don't want to be the detriment of people's lives. Yeah, well, you're in that same boat. You know, you may not be in that exact same boat, but you've been put here for a purpose, and it's a greater purpose than you know, and you need to learn, and I need to learn to walk that out. Perseverance is this, it's gaining success a little at a time. We have a saying in this church, it's gone back for over 20 years, and it's this: learn a little and use it a lot, and then learn some more. Perseverance is gaining success a little at a time. Doing that which moves you forward a little at a time. Perseverance teaches one how to overcome the waterfall, how to ride the waves and the breakers. And perseverance also incorporates resiliency. I have to learn to bounce back. I have to learn to get up when I'm knocked down. It's one of the things I didn't get when I was younger. So I have to learn that part of my life is to be who God called me to be. And then the other part of my life is to do what God has me to do now. So you may not know what God has for you in 20 years from now, but you know what he has for you today. You know what you need to do today. The journey is made up of a lot of short races. You know, we talk about the race of life. Hey, it's made up of short races, one day race at a time. So I can always do what I know what I'm supposed to do today. And that's all I can ever answer for. If I let my head go far into the future, I get anxiety, doubt. If I dwell on what my, you know, the past of my life, I get depressed out. But if I stay in the present, I can be okay. So that's a part of our journey. You know, for 40 years, Moses thought he was somebody. Then for 40 years, he thought he was a nobody when he was in the desert. And then for 40 years after that, God showed him he could use a nobody. When you realize you're a nobody, that puts you in the position to be used by God. I was talking to the fellows yesterday at the breakfast, and I was saying, you know, when I coached when I was young and played sports up until I was 40. I mean, rec leagues, top-notch rec leagues all around Orange County. So I blew out my Achilles. But when I was coaching, I would see who was good in the school, good athletes, because I also did the PE there, and who wasn't on the team, and I would try to recruit those guys to be on the team. And then as I got older, when I'd be playing on a Tuesday night, I would see who was good. Basketball was my gig. And I would see who was good on other teams, and I would try to recruit those guys onto my team for another night of the week or something. I wanted the best guys I could get. Then it all changed in Christianity, because I found out God recruits the worst people. He recruits the nobodies. He recruits the people that need the help the most. And I was telling the fellows yesterday, listen, you are the star in your job. Wherever God has you, if you're a child of God, you are the star. And if you're not doing something to recruit some of the other people who aren't, what are we doing? I recruited for a game on a Monday night. I'm talking about people's destinies in life. And they're not going to be the stars. Then God makes them amazing people. I never thought I'd be a church guy. Now it's like I love church. I love the people in it. Some of you bug me. You know, how many know that? So there are people that bug you. You'll see them come in. I'll see them come in. And in my spirit, it's like, oh, God. What my actions are? Hey, glad you're here. Yeah, I feel the same way at family events. Just kidding, kinda. So for 40 years, Moses thought he was somebody, lived in Pharaoh's house. 40 years, he was nobody living in the desert. And then God met him, and for 40 years, he took this nobody and birth a nation. So as Moses was taking these people, see, he had to learn to persevere too. Everybody in Scripture had to learn to persevere, and there's a process to it. There is a learning curve to that. You never know when you start what it's going to look like down the road. You just don't. until you get down the road. And there's teaching points all along the way. So in the very beginning, now we know through history, these guys stayed in the desert for 40 years. When in reality, it would take them a couple weeks from the time they released from Egypt to get to the promised land. But God wouldn't let them go there because they weren't equipped. So Moses didn't know all this to start with. God didn't give him that mechanics. He didn't tell him that methodology was going to take place. So shortly, within the first year of Moses leading the people, he goes to God and he gives God a problem. He says, one day Moses, verse 12, one day Moses said to the Lord, 33 verse 12, one day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. Remember, he's only been in the journey a little bit. But you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name and I look favorably on you. You said you like me. And you said we're going to go to the promised land, but you haven't really given me any help here. I'm still dealing with these people because God had said, I want to get rid of these guys. They're so rebellious. It was really a test for Moses. He says, I know you by name and I look favorably on you. If it is true, God, that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. Here's a great statement. I want to know you more, God. I want to get closer. I want to understand your ways because I don't get it right now. Whenever anybody says, I want to understand what you're doing, that means they don't understand. So he goes, I don't understand. So, and remember that the nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, hey, Moses, I will personally go with you. Moses. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest, and everything will be fine for you. Everything will be fine for you. How many times people say, oh no, just do that. Everything's fine. Following God? Yeah, keep following. This is the thing. When you're following God, keep following. You're going to have those moments of going, hey, if you, you know, your favor sure don't feel like favor. Your kindness don't feel like kindness. God was testing him because earlier, right before Moses said this, the Lord went to Moses first. And in verse 1, it says this, the Lord said to Moses, get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who preceded Moses, I will give this land to your descendants, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, all the ites. He's going to get rid of them. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey, but I'm not going to travel with you or among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. God told him, hey, the guys you're working with, they're all rebellious and stubborn. I'm gonna not go with them. I like you though, Moses. I'll show my favor to you. But if you want to go land, you know, sometimes God will do that in our lives. Oh, you want to go that way? You insist on doing this? Okay, go. My presence, God's omnipresent, so he's always present. But his presence relationally will separate. And that happens in human relationships. When you do something to hurt a relationship, you may still be in relationship, but the presence, the closeness takes a step back. And he says, that's the way it is with me, with you guys. I'm going to give you what I said I'd give you, but I'm not going to be with you. And then Moses said to the Lord, as I read to you earlier, how's that going to work? So Moses' response to the Lord is this. Then Moses said in verse 15, if you don't personally go with us and don't make us leave this place, how will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. The Lord replied, Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked for I look favorably on you and I know you by name. That whole exercise right there was for Moses' sake. Moses wanted to go to the land 6 months into it, not knowing it's going to be a 40-year journey, not knowing that he himself will never enter the land. God was telling him early on, if you want to go to the land, Moses, I'll go with you. I won't go with them. I'll kill them if I go with them. And Moses says, well, that's not going to work, God. because I care for these people. That's what God wanted to hear from Moses. That there was the first step is if you're going to be a leader of people, you got to care for the people. That has to change in his heart. He was bitter because of his background with Pharaoh. He ran for his life. He murdered a dude because he didn't like what was going on. God had to teach him, man, you got to get your act together about people. There ain't no murdering of them. You got to be different. So I'm going to let you take them out. I'm going to have them be rebellious and not follow me. And I'm going to see what you say about it. And Moses said, hey, it's not a good thing if you don't go with us. I'll tell you, you're starting to take some good steps in the journey when you start to really care for the welfare of others, even when they're messed up. Anybody, the world will scratch your back if you scratch their back. So that's a step of what he had to take. I want to tell you about another guy in Scripture a little bit. A guy named Jeremiah. Years fast forward to the Israelites getting into the land, living there, and then falling away from God. God sends him a guy named Jeremiah, who is a very well-known prophet. Many prophecies were given by him. Many words have been spoken through this guy. And this guy served God for 50 years. He became a well-known prophet under the kingship of a guy named Josiah. Josiah was the last good king Israel had before they fell into bondage. So Jeremiah, as a young man, got brought up under this guy named Josiah. Then he served under four more kings. And his ministry for 50 years, which he didn't know at the time, was to tell the people in many different ways that they need to come back to God or worse things are going to happen to them. The consequences of their action, the serving of other gods, and we all serve other gods at points in our life too, and everybody still has. I still serve at the altar of Joe way too much. Oh, Joe, what do you think? Oh, wise Joe, lead me in this path I should go. So we all have these guys, and God says, those decisions made after that are going to cost you. So early on, and early on in the ministry, his ministry, we're told let me tell you one other thing about him before I jump to that. In Jeremiah 9:1, one of the nicknames Jeremiah was called was the weeping prophet. It is because as he grew, kind of like Moses in his love for the people, while still speaking truth to them, he says, I wish I could cry. My tears are like a fountain of tears. I cry over what's going to happen to their lives. And if any of you have ever had someone go sideways and you love them, I mean intimately love them, you know what it is to cry over them. And so he said, I cry like that over the people. In fact, in Jeremiah 9:1, it says, if only my head were a pool of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. So he said, the tears in me are like my head is a lake. It's a pool of water, and my eyes are the fountains that just won't stop crying. He was known as the weeping prophet. He says, I would weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. He saw what was going to take place when this foreign country, Babylon, invaded them. And God kept telling the people, turn to me, quit serving their gods. Their gods are going to destroy you. It's going to bring problems to your life. And they refused to. And so towards the end of his life, that's what he was like. He was that weeping prophet. He cried as he saw the big picture of their continued rebellion and the coming consequences. In Jeremiah 11:1, he is early in his ministry. And he's already given a couple of prophecies about, hey, you guys need to check your lives. You need to turn. You need to do this. It says the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, hey, Jeremiah, remind the people of Judah and Jerusalem about the terms of my covenant with them, which was the Ten Commandments, which was the stuff in Leviticus. Way back in the day, he gave Moses. He goes, now that they're in the land of milk and honey and they're flourishing, they're going sideways. Remind them of the root. He says, for I said to your ancestors when I brought them out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt, if you obey me and do whatever I command you, then you will be my people and I will be your God. We will have presence together. We will journey together. I said this so I could keep my promise to your ancestors to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you live in today. Then I replied, amen, Lord. May it be so. Good word, Lord. Good word, early in the ministry. Good word, Lord. They should receive this. It'll be awesome. You ever been in any place like that? You got something to tell somebody and you think they're going to receive it and they go, they have nothing to do with that. They don't want nothing. A couple verses later in that same chapter, then the Lord told me about plots my enemies were making against me. The Lord told him, hey, old happy feet. Not crying yet, Jeremiah. Let me tell you something. People hate you. Not only do they hate you, he says, I was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. They want to take you out. I had no idea that they were planning to kill me. And they're saying things like, let's destroy this man and all his words, they said. Let's cut him down so his name will be forever forgotten or forgotten forever. That's heavy duty. Here's this guy, excited to serve God. God had a couple messages, got another one. May it ever be so, Lord. Yay, let's go. Then the Lord tells him, hey, man, they want to kill you. And not only people, the people from his hometown. Who's that fool? Who's that babbling idiot? They wanted to get him. Hey, it's one thing. See, this guy is just learning to persevere. The Lord told him this. He wouldn't even have known it. The Lord says, oh, Mr. Gung Ho, are you going to stay the course? You're really young. He had no idea. 50-year journey. He had no idea that was the goal and that he'd be one of the most famous of all the prophets. That he had many prophecies. He didn't know that. He thought whatever he thought. So this was a test of perseverance. So what's Jeremiah's response? Jeremiah 12:1, he says, Lord, you always give me justice when I bring a case before you. So let me bring you this complaint. Why are the wicked so prosperous? I'm starting to get done with this whole deal. Ever try to do good and bad things happen to you? See, it's one thing when we do bad and junk happens. It's like, well, I kind of, you know, I just have mercy on me. It's a whole nother walk with God when you're doing everything right and everything seems to be going wrong. And the people that don't even care about right or wrong, they just seem to be flourishing. Their life is going great. He goes, hey, Lord, where's the justice in this? Where's the justice in this? Why are the wicked so prosperous? And why are evil people so happy? Why do they get the stuff? You have planted them and they have taken root and prospered. Your name is on their lips. Even some of them claim to know you, but their hearts are far from you. Or their hearts are far from you. They're just separated. But as for me, Lord, you know my heart. I love that. You see me and test my thoughts. Drag those people away like sheep to be butchered. Set them aside to be slaughtered. You know the crazy thing is? Totally get it. Totally get it. Not even a chapter ago. Amen, Lord. I'll warn them. I'm your guy. I'm for them. Hey, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Oh, well, kill them all then. Not up for the hassle. I've had enough hassles in my life. That's a test of perseverance right there. And he has no idea what's going to be like. There's a 50-year journey he's only a little bit into. Are you going to persevere, Jeremiah? Moses, 6 months in, are you going to persevere? What, are you going to hang in there? Am I more important? And God brought this to him. Then he got to thinking, things ain't right. And when are you going to fix them, Lord? And this is the Lord's response to him in verse 5. Hey, Jeremiah, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, nothing really bad has even happened to you. You heard rumors. He says, if you can't run right now, right where you're at, with a couple of messages to the people and their rebuke to you and some of the things you say that aren't right, if you can't handle and keep pace, if the people are causing you to trash yourself, how are you ever going to have the stamina of a horse? How are you ever going to run with that kind of endurance? Because the thing I have for you, Jeremiah, is you have to have the endurance of a horse. You have to have the power of a horse. You'll need to move at the speed of a horse. I'm taking you to a whole nother level of life. If you can't handle the now, how do you ever expect to handle the then? So when God is persevering us in our life to get us to where he wants, persevering, that doesn't even make sense, but when God wants us to go somewhere, we have to learn to handle now well. I'm going to take an English class if at some point in my life. You know, the hardest thing in this business is listening to yourself on tape. It's like, oh God. It's like Moses. Ain't there anybody else? Anyways, yeah, thanks. He says, listen, if you stumble and fall on open ground, you know, if you've ever been in a race, the first part of the race is always the clearest. If you've ever done cross country, if you've ever done any kind of hurdles, if you've ever done track and field, the first part is always the smoothest. He says, if you're just getting out of the gates and you're all over the place, how are you ever supposed to cross the first hurdle? How are you supposed to get to the finish line? He says, man, this is good for you, Jeremiah. This is good. And see, I got to change the way you look at the people. You want me to trash them. You want me to get them. That's not how I work. I got to give you my heart. And this is the thing, Jeremiah. I do know your heart. And later on, he tells him, Jeremiah, the heart of man is wicked. It's messed up. I got to give you a new heart. The only thing Scripture says he gives us new is a heart. Our minds have to be renewed. That's why the battle as we walk in the journey of life is in here. What I ultimately think in here, I will walk out. But I can't change my heart. God has to transplant that. It is damaged beyond repair. And so he had to do that. He says, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? If you can't handle the open, how can you handle the thickets? How can you handle when you have to navigate slowly and carefully? The thickets around the Jordan are massive type rose bushes type bush. I don't know what the name of them are, but they have massive thorns. And some places in the Jordan, it's almost like if you see in the jungle in the Amazon, there are plants all the way up to the water and in it. And if you need to get to that water, you can travel a long way to try to get around them, or you have to navigate those thickets. He says, how are you going to do that when you have to navigate? If you can't navigate right where you're at now, oh, I got so much more for you, Jeremiah. You're going to be one of the most famous prophets of all time. You have a long way to go. And the beautiful thing is, that's all of us. That's all of us. Everybody's in process. Everybody's on journey. And God is allowing what he allows and taking us through what he takes us through because it's all designed for something. And this is the thing. Whatever you're in, whatever you're going through, you only have to do it today. I just have to navigate the now. The journey of 50 years starts with today. See, today is manageable for all of us. So the people from his hometown want to kill him. And what does God say? Keep on keeping on. Why? Because if you can navigate open country with God, you can navigate thickets. When it gets rough, the ability to navigate that is because I have learned to navigate what I've already navigated. And then God speaks to Jeremiah and says, I know what's going on. In verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, now this is what the Lord says. I will uproot from their land all the evil nations reaching out for the possession I gave my people Israel. He says, you need to warn Israel, his whole book. You need to keep warning them that there are nations around there, which in particular are the Babylonians. They want to take your land. They want to take what you have. Now, in our lives, there is an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy what we have. Sometimes we forget that. We think it's Bob, Sue, and Mary. It is an enemy that is working to stop you because he doesn't know the future. He's working to stop you too. So he tells Jeremiah, listen, there's a nation out there trying to destroy. I am holding them off and asking you guys to quit compromising. Because what the nation did is they started taking in all the gods that these other nations had and were worshiping them. And he says, listen, when you let that in, that enemy takes over. I'm telling you to kick him out and stay with me. That is protection. Stay there. That is where the protection is. It may not feel like it, but it's there. So he's telling him, look, if these nations want to do this, and all the people whose lands you invade. Well, wait a minute. Sorry. Wrong place. He says, I will uproot from their land all the evil nations reaching out for the possession I gave my people Israel. He goes, I know what's going to happen, and I'll take care of it. And I will uproot Judah from among them. But afterwards, he says, I will also deal with my people. They're those guys and me, he said, or his people. But afterward, here's the deal, Jeremiah. Afterwards, I will return and have compassion on all of them. I will bring them home to their own lands again, and each nation to its own possession. And if these nations truly learn the ways of my people, and if they learn to swear by my name, in other words, you people influence them, he says, if they learn to embrace that, they will get their own land. They will become okay themselves. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, just as they taught my people to swear by the name of Baal, then they will be given a place among my people. He says, I will uproot that which is damaging you. So the first thing you and I need to know, well, there's a lot of things we need to know, but one of them is the territory, if we were to take it down from this thing, talking about countries and nations and how he'll return all the nations if they fall, the first territory is you. Your first territory to manage is to get rid of the Baals in your life. To get rid of the gods you serve and serve God in this place. If you can't run with you, how do you expect to run farther? How do you expect to deal with other stuff? You got to take and maintain this territory because that's the first thing that we lose possession of. How many of us have had times when we don't feel comfortable in our own skin? We're not even comfortable in who we are. We're ashamed of ourselves. We walk in shame. It entangles us like a weed. And if I can't deal with this, how is God ever going to prosper me with other things and lives? So, he said, Jeremiah, it's all going to be okay. I got a plan. But things need to be uprooted first. Before the land becomes fertile, it's got to be uprooted of that which is destroying it. Then he says, then we jump back. Let's jump back to Moses. Because Moses, at this juncture of his journey with God, He is getting closer to the promised land. And God is giving him some information. And he's been in the journey a while. And he's realizing that this is going to take what it takes. And it's going to do what it does. And in fact, in his case, that whole generation, that first generation, could never stop acting like slaves to stuff. And they died. And he said, I'll take the next generation in. They will be more open. They will have a different worldview. You know, all of us have our worldviews that were formed in us mainly when we were kids. Those are the things that form the way we look at the world. God has to uproot that to give us a different way to exist. And so, now that in Exodus 23, 27, the Lord speaks to Moses and he says this, Moses, I'm going to send my terror ahead of you and create panic among all the people whose lands you invade. So Moses was wondering, how are we, a bunch of hodgepodge people, going to be able to take over these lands? And the Lord said, I will make the way for you. That methodology is a mind-blowing methodology because they would have never guessed that. Moses is concerned about an army. How am I going to take a land? We're going to invade a land with who? Who are you going to send with me? And so he says, listen, I'm going to cause in them something to happen. Not too long ago, I was praying with somebody, and I asked them what I can pray for, and they said some people had gone sideways, and they were really worn out in their heart about it, and they didn't know what to do. And I said, well, first thing we need to do is pray that God would send a terror ahead, that everywhere that person turns, it'll be a dead end. That they will absolutely find no relief in what they're seeking to find relief in. That it will be such a dead end to them that they will turn. And I said, then you're in a position to help them. But God's got to do something to draw them to the end of themselves. And that's a God thing. That's not a you thing. So you need to quit worrying about it, give it to God, and allow him to invade that territory. And so, and this is what he says to Moses, I will send my terror ahead of you and create panic among all the people whose lands you invade. I will make all your enemies turn and run. I will send terror ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. They will cause you fear. I will drive them out a little at a time until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. He says, this is the way it works. You have to persevere, and you have to not only take territory. Taking territory is only part of the deal. You have to inhabit what you take. You have to possess it and learn to possess it well. What is the point of taking greater land when you cannot inhabit well what you have? You will be overcome. So, here's what I want you to do. That in your life right now, you have territory. There is territory in your life that God has given you possession of. Guess what that territory is? You. You. So stand up, everybody. I've done this once before. We'll do it again. Repetition is the heart of learning. Look down around. Look at your feet. Imagine a circle drawn around you and just turn around. Everybody turn around. Look at that circle and draw around. That's your territory. That's it right there. Possess that well. It has already been given to you. Now, there might be some stuff that needs to be uprooted in it. That'll be God's first work in your life, and it'll continue on because we have a tendency to plant things that grow weeds. And so you in your life need, first of all, you can't run with the people, and you the people. You're a people yourself. I is the people. I need to learn to run with myself well. Say it out loud. Okay. Possess it well. Possess it well. And how do I do that? One day at a time. One day at a time. I take this possession. God, this is what you have given me. If you're standing here today and you're uncomfortable in that old skin, then you need to say, God, the only thing I possess I don't like. That's a problem, is it? Isn't it? The territory you're in, you don't like. Then what is it that you don't like? Uproot it. Ask God to change it. Ask God to change it. And you know where he starts to change? Is your mind. How you think. And then one of the things he begins to teach us is to, listen, this is a long journey you're on. Because wherever you go, that's a step of territory. You're taking something. You have to possess it. If you're in a relationship, then that's a greater piece of territory. How are you possessing that? Where is God in that? If it's not working, if you're in a relationship, then what do you need to do to make it work? You don't go to a plant in the backyard. Man, that thing is droopy. All right, well, things happen. You do an action if you want it to come back. That thing's water. Those leaves are all yellow. Google, why are leaves yellow? Or you can pick them. You invest. You invest. Your first investment is yourself. Then you invest in everything God begins to give you. And I know in our situation, in a recovery church, that people are recovering from a lot of stuff. Then do the recovery work. If you've been brokenhearted, then do heart work. If you've been grieving, do grief work. If you need to learn something to advance the territory in your life, I want a better life for myself, then do the work that it takes to inhabit. It's one thing to have a goal to do it. It's another thing to take steps to do it. You guys following what I'm talking about? That's how God does it. That's how God does it all through Scripture. You don't know the end result. God does. You do know what you can do today. And I'll tell you what, people that have goals accomplish things. People that don't. And set reasonable goals. Start with today. If you have massive troubles dealing with today, that's where you start. If you got things you want to move, I'm in a career and I want to move forward and get a better position and I need to get some schooling or I need to do that, then set that as a goal. I have children. That territory is very moving. It's a moving target, that one. So you got to be resilient and flexible. Amen. Yeah, because one minute little Tommy loves you, and next minute you're not that isn't you're not even close to favorite. You have to deal with that. So let's pray. Can I lead you in prayer? How many know what I'm talking about?
Yes,
all right, Lord Jesus.
I
want to possess
everything you would have for me.
And I know you will add it to my life
incrementally
as I gain the skills
to possess it well.
I understand your methodology.
So
give me the strength
to possess what I already have
well,
so that I may
possess more
and be of greater influence
to your kingdom,
to this dying world.
And I thank you for that.
Increase my wisdom.
Give me a heart transplant, God.
Make me a vessel of honor.
And I thank you for that.
And all God's kids said,
God bless you guys. Have a great day.